Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be in your house during your season. And I just pray that today we'll enjoy the time in Ephesians and that our hearts will be molded and formed to better be receptive to you. Thank you that you are our hope. You give us riches and power. You're so good, God. Amen. This looks like last week's, doesn't it? Yeah, it's kind of an introduction to this week's. In Ephesians chapter 1 still, if you're looking in the Pew Bibles, we're on page 1783-84, kind of switches quickly. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. That's kind of a big purpose of why we spend time together, why we spend time in His Word, so that we can know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then I put an ellipsis there last week, and that's what we're talking about this week, is that ellipsis. That you may know what? And how many of you have been praying, like Paul did, that your heart's eyes will be enlightened? We can see with our hearts. We don't just see with our eyes. We can see with our hearts. And it's important that we have the eyes of our heart enlightened in order that we may know, and there's three things here, the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Feels warm if you're sitting on these vents while it's on. But it gets cold fast when they turn off. All right, so I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Let's start there. How many of us know that we've got a calling? God's created us with a purpose. We've talked about that the last few weeks. He's got a plan, a purpose, a will. He's got something for us to do. It's probably a little bit different for each one. I don't think He's created any clones where we're both alike and you're going to get confused. Even identical twins. We got to meet some cute identical twins yesterday. They're different. And at 5 years old, they're already starting to show differences. And, you know, even younger than that, if you get to know baby twins, you start seeing differences right away. The hope to which He has called you. There's a lot in that little packet, that little sentence or phrase. It's not even a whole sentence. Most of Paul's things are not a whole sentence that we can swallow at once. I want to talk about calling. If you've been called, it kind of requires a response, doesn't it? Sometimes the response is ignoring the call. Parents call you to dinner. It's like, you're having too much fun playing and you decide to just ignore the parents. There may be consequences. If God's calling us for something and we choose to ignore Him, there may be consequences. But a calling, if you're being called, it kind of requires a response. The phone rings. How do you respond? You might pick it up. Kathy almost always answers the phone. You might look at caller ID and then make a decision. You might, if you've got an answering machine, listen for the voice and make sure it's really who it says it is, so nobody's spoofing that number. There's a lot of different ways we can respond to even a phone call. You might ignore it. You might be busy and decide to call back later. You might not even be home. Of course, now everybody's carrying their phones with them. That's weird. How do you ever get away from the busyness of life if we're always attached to it somehow? So a call requires kind of a response. And when you look in Scripture, Jesus started walking around in His early ministry days, and He called His disciples to Him. And then He called a group together, and He says, I'm going to make you apostles. You're going to be chosen ones for spreading the gospel, for sharing this ministry. This is your call. When you look in the Old Testament, we talked about, you know, in Exodus, how the artisans were called for a purpose. They were designed and built and made to make beautiful things. I believe that, that doctors, surgeons, nurses, you know, what, you pick anything, firefighters, police officers, they're called for a purpose. If we can figure out what our calling is from God, it's a lot easier to live life with joy and peace and all of that, demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit, because we're working in His calling, not just in our own desires or wishes, not in what we think everybody else around us thinks we should be doing. How many of us live our lives to please those around us that probably aren't even watching and don't care? That's kind of a danger. We can live for God, though. He does care. And He's called us for a purpose. And He's called us, one of the purposes that He's called us for is to have hope. To demonstrate that hope in a world that looks kind of hopeless sometimes. It's a crazy world. Hope is one of those things that if you have it already, you're not hoping for it anymore. It's already acquired. And in Christianity, there's always a little bit more hope because we haven't fully attained all of the blessings He wants to give us. There's a lot more. We can attain a lot here on earth. We can acquire a great deal from Him. And He's given His deposit of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to live through us. And so many good things can take place. And yet there's still this hope of fulfillment of time. That's hope of the not yet. We're living in the now, but there's still the not yet. And it's going to get better and better. And there's this hope that it's going to improve. One of the things we can hope for, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His people. That can be taken a couple different ways. This may be that He's talking about His people being the glorious inheritance. You know, God gets to inherit us. But we get to inherit everything with Him. There's this kind of twofold thing, and in the Greek it's not real clear, so let's take it both ways. You know, it's the riches of His glorious inheritance. You think about, inheritance has been mentioned earlier already. And there's this beauty that we look in Scripture and we find out God called us before creation, before the foundation of the earth was laid, to be His child. If you've chosen a child, adopted a child into your family, there's an inheritance that goes with that. There's a lot that happens. It's like, okay, you're part of us. I've got adopted brothers and sisters. They're just as much part of the family as anybody else. And it's, you know, we want to include as many as possible because there's this unlimited treasure. Christ's riches are never going to be diminished. Whatever else He needs, He can make it. He can speak it into existence. He can say, let there be, and it will be there. So if there's a need, it can be covered. So we've got hope, and then we've got riches. And then the third thing, His incomparably great power for us who believe. How many of us don't feel that? We don't feel like we have His incomparably great power. There's a lot to be said for humility, but you know, some of the most humble people are very powerful. If somebody really is nothing, saying they're nothing isn't humble. It's just an acknowledgement of what they are, or their position at that time, or their place. Recognizing your place isn't necessarily humble, but knowing that you have great power and authority, and you could do whatever you needed to do or wanted to do, and you humbly approach things so as not to step on people or harm people. If you hold back some of that power, it's easy to just let it out sometimes. Sometimes it comes out in anger, or it comes out in rudeness or whatever else, and it's like holding that back, being humble, it's going to demonstrate great power. You think about God, an all-powerful God. How did He come to earth? As a baby. What's more vulnerable than an infant? As far as, you think they can't do anything for themselves. A human infant. some in the animal kingdom can kind of fend for themselves right from the beginning, but not humans. If they're not cared for and taken care of and loved and cherished and honored, they're not going to exist. But Jesus came to earth as an infant. And then he humbly continued his life being obedient to his parents. Here, he's God. Think about that. Mary and Joseph were caretakers of God. When he was 12, he decided he was going to stay back in the temple and have a nice conversation with all of the priests and the scribes and the teachers. He's having this long conversation, and his family thought he was with cousins or something, and they're going back home, and he's not with them, and they realize that. They come back looking for him. They find him there, and he says to them, "Didn't you know that I needed to be about my father's business?" He's telling his dad, Joseph, that. But they knew, Joseph and Mary knew, that Joseph wasn't the real dad. And he's talking about Father God. But then the next thing it says is he went with them obediently. Even at 12, he's still obeying his parents. He's following what they asked him to do. So he's going along, and he's humble even as a child. He becomes an adult, and his brothers kept trying to goad him a little bit. "Yeah, if you think you're that special, why don't you go out and prove it? You know, put yourself on the internet, get big, advertise. You know, you should be at where everybody is. You should make sure that you know, everybody can see your greatness." They were kind of mocking him at the time because they didn't really believe he was that great. And he kind of humbly held back the whole time. When he goes to the cross, that's a real show of power. Because I don't think there's one of us that could have gone through what he went through, knowing that all you had to do was just call out and say, "Hey, angels, come down here. These people are being mean and nasty and awful, and I'd like you to just kill them now." And they would have. He had authority over the angels at that time, and he humbly took on the cross. He humbly took on death to demonstrate his power. That's when we start thinking about incomparably great power, most of us don't think in those realms. Laying your life down is a powerful thing. Giving to others, knowing that it's going to take from you, is a powerful thing. Trusting that God's going to replace whatever you lose. You can't outgive God. We've heard that a lot of times because we believe. And I'm not talking about putting in the offering. I mean, that's not what that's about. Can you love people more than is given back to you? Those people might not love you back as much, but God will. It's going to be covered. There is a balance in everything we do. If we're kind and generous and thoughtful and thankful, and it's going to come back to us. Some of our power is in our humility. Some of our power is in just going through life knowing that, you know, God is God, we're not. He's got it covered. He's going to work it out. All things work together for good to those who are called. Going back to that hope of our calling, right? Are we called? If we don't think we're called, then it kind of changes the whole picture. It's like, okay, I guess I'm on my own. I got to look out for number one. Can't trust that God's going to take care of me. I better take care of myself. Whether we admit it or not, we go there a lot. But how do we show his incomparably great power for us who believe? We do that through demonstrating hope. We do that through recognizing that the riches that come with this glorious inheritance, they're available. They're there. They're, you know. Kathy and I have a house. It's for sale again. For sale, not for sale, for sale, not for sale. You know, people put a full price offer, they rescind it, Then we find out there's no insulation underneath the house because they decided to borrow that for whatever side job, who knows what. And so you look at all these things and it's like, okay, but God's in control. And he knows all this and he's not surprised by it. I was surprised to find out we had no insulation under the house. And I feel badly for the last renter we had because for a year, they were probably spending a lot more on energy to warm that house than was necessary. I feel for them. That wasn't fair to them for us to rent them a house with no insulation. We didn't know. But God's still in control. He knows who the new owner will be, or if there will be one. He knows all of that. He's got it all worked out. He's never let us down. We haven't missed a payment. We haven't had a problem with taking care of what needs to be taken care of. We can think like we're having problems, but ultimately, it's all working out. God's in control. And I can believe that because I'm a child of the King of Kings. I know that his wealth is so immense that it won't matter here on earth. Whatever happens. I'm going to inherit more than I can handle, more than I'll be able to give away. You look at Bill Gates, Bill and Melinda, trying hard to give a lot of that away that they got. That's just a little drop in the bucket compared to the riches and the wealth that God has, that he's saying we get to partake in that inheritance. The hope that he's called you to. How many of you have hope? Going through life, some days it doesn't feel like there's a lot of hope. It's like, okay, this didn't work out the way I wanted. This didn't, that didn't. Kathy and I might be having a disagreement in attitude at times. Usually my fault. Even if it's not my fault, it's probably my fault. It works out, though, because we have hope in God. My hope isn't in my relationship with Kathy, even though I really appreciate that and it works well. My hope is in God. My hope isn't in the paycheck that I get each month. Hope is in God. My hope can't be in whether or not our house sells or how well the stock market's doing for our investments. There's so many things that the Big Depression, people are diving out of windows because they lost stuff. Clearly, their hope was in their stuff. We've had too many friends take a gun to themselves or pills or whatever. Suicide is a serious problem. Because their hope is in something that's not satisfying. And they think they make a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Our hope has got to be in the one that brings hope. The giver of hope is God. And he's called us to have even more hope. And if we can demonstrate that hope, hopefully we can find those people. If your heart's saying, hey, get a hold of so-and-so. My heart was saying that a few years ago up here in Skykomish. I knew I had to contact this person and they weren't answering their phone. And I kept calling, couldn't find them. They called me back. Said there's a lot of blood. And then they hung up. Figured out where he was. Our wonderful fire department, they took care of business. They got there in time. Everything's okay. It's doing great now. He's got hope again. But if we don't listen to God when he says, somebody needs you now. I wish that every time one of my friends was ready to do that, I could find a way to contact them. I know that God knows where they are. I know that he's kind and generous and loving, and he's placed somebody somewhere. He never lets us be tempted beyond what we're able to handle. Sometimes we don't know that, and we lose hope. That's why we need community. I know a lot of Christian friends that think they want to be Christians on their own and not be part of a community. I tried that for a few years. It wasn't a good plan. It's better in community. It's better to have one another. Much of Scripture, as you read through the Gospels, as you read through the epistles, it's like the one another thing. When you look into the Old Testament, the whole nation was responsible. If they were doing well, they were rewarded. If they were doing poorly, they were judged. Nations were brought down and brought up by the behavior of the group. Makes me wonder how much longer any nation can last right now. God's patience has been great. His incomparably great power. Do we tap into that? This is in the middle of a prayer. to recognize that, that Paul's praying now for the people he's writing this epistle to, and he's praying that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened so that they can recognize these three things. Do our hearts recognize that we can tap into immeasurable power? Incomparable, which is a funny word because as soon as you say that, you're comparing it to something. It's great power, and we'll talk next week about some of the consequences of that great power, but it's like, you know, you're looking at this, am I living my life full of hope? Do I understand my calling? Do I recognize that, that I have the riches of an inheritance from the maker of all things? There's nothing that, that he can't provide. And in fact, it talks in Scripture about him creating a new heaven and a new earth that's going to make this heaven and earth look like a shadow. It can actually get better than this. I have the difficult time understanding and believing that. It's really, when I look at creation, it's pretty spot on. He did a good job. He looked at it and said, this is good, this is very good, when he created humans. Of course, we as humans find ways to make something that's very good not so good sometimes. And that was what the next part of Genesis was about. He goes from creation to fall. And if you look at the sequence through Scripture, there's a lot of, okay, the Old Testament, people are trying to work out by law, find salvation through lies. It's never been there. And as you get into the New Testament, they even recognize and say that, no, it never was about law bringing you salvation. Law doesn't bring redemption. Law doesn't fix anything. Law shows us where we need God. Then we got to lean into God and trust God and believe God. And the law doesn't fix anything or do anything. But it was there to show, because really, as humans, that's kind of Adam and Eve. What was the first thing they tried to do after they fell into sin? They didn't say, oh, we should turn to God because he's made all of this, and I bet he knows what to do to get us back where we're supposed to be. That wasn't where they went. They said, let's take some plants and make clothing so that we can cover our nakedness. Let's hide our sin. Let's fix this ourselves. We can make it all better. And then when God showed up, they're trying to hide from it. If we're doing that, if we're living in hope of our own abilities and hope of our own plans and ideas on how to fix things, we're probably going to fail. But we can hope in our calling. We can hope in the inheritance. We can hope in the great power, the incomparably great power, and recognize that God's got a plan. And I can make plans. It doesn't say in Scripture not to make plans. In fact, it talks a lot in Proverbs and other places that the plans of men, not a bad thing, but who's going to bring them to fruition? You know, man makes plans and God helps those plans to come about. A lot of times the plans we're making may be coming from God. I'm hoping that if I'm ever on a table having surgery done on me, that surgeon has a plan. And I'm hoping that it's a plan that's come from God through all of the different study and everything else. And it's not just science or just faith. You really need to put both of them together. Good surgeons have some faith in their abilities, but they also work hard to try to get there. Good mechanics can look at something and recognize, yeah, this is a problem. I've heard this noise before. There's not a manual that says, when you hear this, do that. But a good mechanic can kind of just start diagnosing things, oftentimes just with a sense, the eyes of their heart. Do we let the eyes of our heart guide us in our daily work? Or our daily retirement, if we're privileged enough to have that? I'm finding that there's a lot of work in retirement. Can we think with our hearts? We need to think with our heads. That's important. But I've known a lot of people with head knowledge that you wouldn't want to spend time with. And I don't want a surgeon that's only thinking with their heart or only thinking with their head. I'd want one that's taking that full picture and looking and saying, okay, I see what's going on here. I think we can do this. Trusting the assistants and others around. Because whatever your plan is, when you start working through that plan, what happens? Stuff comes out of nowhere. Even when you're driving around in your car, you don't know whether there's going to be a little kid running out in the middle of the street right in front of you, bicycle taking a left turn in front of you. We don't know any of those things, and so we kind of have to be alert and drive with our hearts. And I'm guilty of not doing that sometimes. I get on Highway 2 and somebody's tailgating me too much, or somebody's passing on a blind corner, and my heart can go in the wrong direction. And I'm sure, you know, EMTs that are out there on the roads after this craziness happens, and you get to business and you do it, but then afterwards, I've talked with quite a few that their hearts have fallen. They're not sure they're ready for the next one. So there's, you know, prayer for one another. As Paul's praying, he's praying that we can have balance in our lives. He's praying that we can recognize God's called you for something. Figure out what that is. And have hope in that. Have hope in the fact that God's got a plan, He's got a purpose, He's got a system that's working. If we just tie into it. And then the part about inheritance and power, I mean, that's really nice words, but if we don't really believe it, then we can have lots of worries. We can have lots of concerns. We can go through life never certain. Anxiety is a huge problem, probably more so in America and the Western world than it is in the nations that have nothing. God, we love you. We just appreciate so much that in your wisdom, you've called us to have hope. You've called us into community. You've called us to have an inheritance of your holy people. Thankful, God, that we can experience some of that now, even today. And Lord, with this part about power, incomparably great power, God, I don't even know how to approach that or what that means. I know I'm always shocked when you answer my prayers. Teach us to know your heart well enough so that we can see what you're trying to do, what the next step is, and how we can participate in your plan, your purpose, and in your will. Cause us to be people that live according to your hope, knowing that we're called and that you're going to work all things out for good. Thanks that we can pray in your name. Amen.
What's that?